So over the season of Advent, that we're in our third Sunday of Advent. Advent is a word that means coming or arrival. And in the Christian season of Advent, we celebrate two comings, two Advents. And one is one that's traditionally celebrated at Christmas time. Jesus is coming to us as a person in the form of a little baby, baby Jesus, cute little baby Jesus. And then we also remember a second Advent that is yet to come, Jesus coming again. During this Advent season, we've been focusing on a different particular edge of Jesus' ministry to people. We first talked about Jesus as our Savior. Last week, Pastor Steve talked to us about Jesus being our sanctifier, that is, the one who changes us more and more into his image. Today, we're talking about Jesus as our healer. I just want to start telling you a story about this guy I knew and something I experienced as well. This guy I knew, this is a while back, so I was in my early 20s, and he was a friend of mine. He was a Christian, and he told me that when he was a younger person, like when he was a young child, I want to say when he was like in elementary school, he had this problem, and you wouldn't know it if you knew him when I met him or when I knew him, but he had uneven legs, like so there was some kind of alignment issue. And like one leg was longer than the others, and it would cause problems like in his back and just you know other parts of his body, and I guess his parents and he met this like healer or someone that was visiting or was part of their church, and this person healed him like in Jesus' name, prayed for him, and actually his legs were kind of evened out. And yeah, I thought that was like an amazing story. And I'm like, wow, that's really cool that that happened. That's really cool that that happened to you. And then fast forward like 5 to 10 years later, I'm with the church, and I met another person who didn't just receive that healing, but this is a person who actually was a healer, and he did that very type of healing. That was like one of his specialties. So I didn't know this, but I guess among healers in Jesus' name, like healers who are people really gifted in healing, sometimes they have specialties, like doctors, you know, it's like a pediatric healer, you know, whatever it might be. But he actually was really good at healing kind of spinal things. And I saw it and he did it with a few people that I even knew. And the problems weren't so severe that they needed all this attention, but he's like, yeah, you have this problem. They're like, yeah, we have this thing, and one leg is longer than the other. And then he's like, I'm going to pray. And he sat them down, and he's like, Carl and other people, look, just can you see the legs and the length, how they're different? And he just said, you know, legs, I forgot what he said, but something like legs grow, something like that. And then actually, we could actually see it. So it was like if this is one shoe and this is the other, like, it was actually, you know, like, I could actually see it happening. And it wasn't a trick. Like, I knew the people. And I thought, wow, this is really cool. You know, I just tell this story as we go into Mark 2, because I don't want to go into this story thinking, oh, this is just something that happened a long time ago. This is something that happened in the ancient world 2,000 years ago before modern medicine. Like, this is still happening today. And so with that in mind, we're going to read Mark chapter 2. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 12. So we're reading Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And the title of this sermon is very straightforward, Jesus, our Healer. So as you turn there, please pray with me. Father God, we thank you for giving us your word. We thank you for giving us these stories. We thank you for speaking to us. And we pray that even as we're reading it now, we know that your Holy Spirit is talking to us at the same time, making us think of things, making us feel things, bring things to mind. And we thank you for that. And we just want to say, yes, we are so happy you do that. We're so happy that you speak to us. And whatever things you want to tell us today, please tell us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so let's start reading from Mark chapter 2, verse 1. When Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. it was reported that he was at home. So word got out that he was at home. And so the ESV here, the translation we're using, says at home. Other places, other translations will say in a home or in a house. Most likely when Mark says he was at home, he's talking about Peter and Andrew's house where Jesus was living. Jesus was crashing, more or less, at Peter and Andrew's house, and that was sort of his base, his headquarters. So I'm just going to show these real quick. It's a little leg. Yes, so this is a Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles base. It's a toy, so it's kind of cool. It has several levels. So this is like their headquarters of operation. This is the Avengers Lego base, like Avengers Tower. It's really cool. They have three levels. Look at that, those glass pieces. Amazing. For those of us who are a little older, this is a Hall of Justice. This is a Super Friends. Do you guys remember the Super Friends? Super Friends? It's like Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman. It's like all the A-listers. They came together. They're called the Super Friends, and this is where they met, Hall of Justice. I know some of you guys remember this. All right. Can I get an amen for the Super Friends now? Anyway, so Super Friends, this is where they met. This is our base, the Hall of Justice. So I don't think they had a name like that for Peter and Andrew's house. They probably just called it Peter and Andrew's house, you know? This is sort of our base. Like, when we get together, it's sort of our base. We all go out during the week. We do our things. We're with people. We're healing people, we're speaking to people, we're loving people, come back to our base headquarters, we talk about it, we are encouraged, but we just call it the DoubleTree. I guess maybe we could write a letter and say, hey, do you mind if we just for one day call it Hall of Justice? But anyway, this is Jesus. It was reported that he was at home, at his base. And verse 2 says, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. So this house, which is probably not a huge house, was crazy crowded. There was a line like this, like if you go to a concert in D.C. and they're early, or if it's just a popular concert, you're in this big line trying to get in the door. And then once you get in, it's like packed like this. This is what I think is a good picture of what was going on. He said there was no room, so it's just packed. And Jesus was preaching the word to them. He's teaching them. Verse 3 introduces some other characters. And they came. Who? Well, these people bring to Jesus a paralytic. That is someone who was lame, who could not walk. Bring to him a paralytic carried by four men. So there are four people carrying this person who couldn't walk. Verse 4, and when they could not get near him because of the crowd, so it's just this house is so crowded, everyone's trying to hear Jesus speak, because at this point, he has already become sort of famous in that area. They're coming to his headquarters, listening to him. These four people are trying to bring this paralyzed person, this paralyzed friend of theirs, to Jesus for Jesus to heal him so that he can walk again, but they couldn't get in. So this is what they do. They removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. This is a very wild story that we're reading, and it's actually a very funny story, I think. But granted, I have a very particular sense of humor, but I think it's a funny but wild story. Just imagine, Jesus is speaking to these people. It's a crowded house. He's speaking to these people. He's preaching to them. And then, you know, he just hears, like, sk-sk-sk-sk-sk-sk. It's like, what? Like, what is that? And it's like, he feels like maybe dust, like, on his hair. And she was like, what's going on? And he looks up, and lo and behold, there's, like, a big piece of the roof being removed. You know, it's just, like, open lines. What is going on? And he's, you know, maybe he sees a face first. I don't know. It's crazy. And then he sees, actually, a man being lowered from the roof down onto the floor right in front of him. All right, there's this French painter, James Picsou. He painted this scene like so. And you can see Jesus there. What's nice about this painting is Jesus has open arms of welcome. And the arms are the arms of the friends up there bringing this paralytic down from the roof. And verse 5 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, okay, so that's not a like a misprint or a typo. When Jesus saw their faith, it's not the paralytic's faith, it's the paralytic's friend's faith. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, he sees these four friends up on the roof, lowering the paralytic down in front of him, and when he sees their faith, he says to the paralytic, son, you're healed. No, he actually doesn't say that. He says something kind of weird. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. It's kind of a non sequitur. It's like, what are you talking about? I'm thinking maybe the friends of the paralytic are like, what? What is he saying? Like, you know, like maybe they're like, oh, you know, Jesus. Actually, you know what? That's my fault. You know, I thought it was sort of obvious what we were looking for, but I should have been more explicit. Like, I'm sorry. We were expecting you. See, this guy can't walk. We had to lower him down, so we're expecting you to heal his legs, actually. We didn't know that you were going to forgive his sins. You know, we just wanted you to heal the leg, you know. But that, you know, hey, we should have said that outright, you know. But Jesus says, son, your sins are forgiven. Son, your sins are forgiven. So they're like, what is going on? I think as readers, we're like, does Jesus not understand, like, how these things work? You know, but then there's another layer. Because sins being forgiven, that's an action that only God can do. Because sins are done primarily, yeah, against other people, but primarily against God. All sins are done against God, and God has to forgive. It would be like, for example, let's say Matt, Chris, and I were here. Like, so Matt and Chris were playing guitar. They put down their guitar, and then let's say Matt came over and just, like, pushed me down, you know, and kicked me while I was on the ground. And then I got up. I'm like, oh, man, that was terrible. You really, like, hurt my body, and you hurt my feelings, Matt. And then Chris, he, you know, he comes out, and he's like, Matt, I forgive you. And I was like, well, you know, how would I feel? Like, well, that was... Who are you, Chris? You know, like, what do you think you're doing? Like, I'm the one that has to forgive him. But that's basically what these people are thinking. You know, when they hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven, they're like, wait a minute, only God can forgive sins. Who are you to say that? And this is exactly what Mark says in verse 6. Now, some of the scribes, the religious leaders, were sitting there. They're part of that crowd in the house, questioning in their hearts. So they're thinking about that in their own. And when Mark says heart, it's not like, you know, we're not talking cardiology. We're just thinking like the seat of their emotions, the seat of their will, the seat of their thoughts. So in their hearts, they were questioning this. They were like probably thinking exactly this. Who does this guy think he is? And verse 7, Mark says, this is what they were saying. Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? This makes no sense. How can he say, son, your sins are forgiven? Verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, so Jesus reads their minds, and he says, why do you question these things in your heart? So these scribes are probably going like, did I just say that out loud? You know, did I just use my outside voice? I thought that was my inside voice, but Jesus actually reads their minds, which is amazing. Jesus knows exactly what they're thinking. Jesus knows the question that they have in their hearts. And he says, why do you question these things in your hearts? You know, presumably Mark knows that this is what happened, knows what they were thinking, because maybe one or more of these scribes ended up following Jesus and being part of the church and told Mark, hey, we were thinking this, and then Jesus read our minds. It was amazing. But this is what Jesus says to them. Verse 9, which is easier, to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your bed, and walk? Verse 10, but that you may know that the Son of Man, that is me, that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, that is, I am God. So that you can know that I have authority on earth to forgive sins, that is, I am God. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Verse 12, the paralytic rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all so that they were all amazed. All the people in the house were amazed, and they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. That's the story Mark tells. All right, there's two assumptions that the people hearing and reading this story, people who are part of the story, have about God that we should know. One, God is the only one who can forgive the sins. Okay, because our sins are committed against God, it only makes sense that he's the one that has to forgive us. And he does, actually. That's the assumption that people have. God can forgive, and he actually does forgive, but only God can and does do it. Number two, they have an assumption about God that God promises, he has promised, that he will heal the world of all its sickness and pain. They know that God has promised that he alone, that God will heal the world of all its sickness and pain. And they have this understanding. This is what God does. God is going to heal all the pain in this world. So this is why it's not actually weird when this paralytic is lifted down in front of Jesus. Jesus, instead of healing him, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Because when he does heal him a moment later, the source of his healing power and the source of his power to forgive sins is the same. He is God. He's not healing this paralytic with like a magic trick. He's not healing this paralytic with some medical know-how. He's healing this paralytic by his identity, by his authority as God, the one who is going to heal the whole world of all its pain and its sickness. I just have two takeaways. Actually, three. Three takeaways. Number one, see how Jesus heals. Look at how he heals. He heals as God who will heal the whole world. He heals as God who will heal the whole world. You know, back in that time too, there were healers. You know, just like there are healers as well as doctors today. Back then there were doctors and there were miraculous healers. And the thing, actually, we have literature about miraculous healers in Jesus' time. And Jesus' way of healing people is very distinct. It's very different from the way other healers did it. And the big difference is this. Other healers, they actually had these very complex practices. They would have these incantations. And they would, you know, there's actually this one famous healer. His name was Honi, H-O-N-I in English. Honi and his, I'm sorry, it sounds kind of silly, but his name is Honi the Circle Drawer. That's his name, Honi the Circle Drawer, because apparently that's how he healed people. He like draw circles around them and then somehow do some kind of incantation. That was his thing. And people would do incantations. People would, these are the exact words you have to say. These are the exact steps you have to take, and then you can heal this guy. Jesus, when he heals, he doesn't do any of that. I mean, there are a couple times he heals in sort of a weird way, but generally, he just says, you know, he doesn't go, you know, like da 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 yabba dab, you know, doobie doobie doo, like no, doobie do, wait, was it doobie, you know, he doesn't do any of that. It's not like Harry Potter, where it's like, oh wait, like some people are really good at the incantation, right? I never really watched the movies. I just know that that's part of the thing. And Jesus doesn't like have to get the incantation just right. He just says, get up and walk. Rise. A blind person, he doesn't say, well, you know, let me, he just says, see, here. That's Jesus' method of healing. Because he doesn't need any magic. He is operating out of his power as God who has authority and who has given the promise to heal all things. See, what we have to remember is when Jesus heals, he's giving like a little taste. He's giving a precursor, a little taste of what he's going to do in the end. And what he's going to do in the end is heal all disease. He's going to heal all pain. See, all healing in this current like world that we live in and all healing in Jesus' lifetime and Jesus' world, it was all temporary, no matter how miraculous it was. I mean, this guy who was miraculously healed in Mark chapter 2, amazingly, he died eventually. You know, we don't know the story, but he died. I mean, it's possible maybe like 2 weeks later, he got, you know, I don't know, kicked by a horse. You know, we don't know. I mean, as great as his healing is, the healing is temporary. And I'm not even just talking about, physical healing. Like, who knows, like, how hard it was for him after this healing. Like, as amazing as it is, maybe he, you know, he's like, well, now what do I do? Where do I live? Like, all my peers have been working at their jobs for all this time, and now I'm just starting. What can I do? Is anyone going to want to marry me, knowing that I was a cripple for so long? Like, who knows all the, like, angst that he will have throughout his life? All the grieving he has to do is like, oh, it's great now, but for, you know, 20, 30, 40 years, however old he was when this happened, before that, I had to live this, you know, really marginalized life. Healing is temporary in this time. You know, like, when we have this, taste, I'm going to put it this way. I'm going to use a prop. This is for the kids. This is like a nod to the kids. So, kids, like, pay attention. I'm doing this for you. All right, this is a prop. All right, it's like, this is a picture. When Jesus comes again, he's going to heal all things. That's his promises, God. That's what God does. He's going to heal all pain, all disease. But in the meantime, some of that, like, stuff from the future spills into the present. It's like the future, like, kind of leaking into the present. It's like this.
I mean, it's just a small bowl. This bowl is full of this water. And this is like a picture of all the healing he's going to pour, recreating the world, just completely changing the world, fundamentally, at a molecular level, we're going to be different. Everything's going to be changed. But, you know, in the meantime, like while we're waiting for this to be dumped out in the future, like at a water park, like that big thing gets dumped on us and we're all waiting for it to happen, and we're just drenched, like until then, oh, it spills. You know, it spills. You know, it spills. That was amazing, right? It spills.
And that's what happens. When Jesus comes, he's like, I have this bowl. I have this bucket full of healing because I'm going to heal everything, everywhere, everyone. But I'm coming now and using that same bowl, I'm spilling some out. It's leaking. It's leaking. It's spilling out. And that's what we feel. And that bowl is, like, I don't know, it's kind of weird, but if you think, that bowl is constantly above us. And it may not, it's not pouring out yet, but it's leaking. And we get tastes of it. And the purpose of the tastes of it is, I mean, partly, number one, just out of compassion to make things a little easier on us. But then number two, the purpose of those little tastes is for us to be pointed to that big taste that's going to come. It's just a little foretaste of the huge dunking that we're waiting for. Every healing in the end is just pointing to something much bigger. You know, like you can think of miraculous healing, you could think of sort of Western traditional medicine, you could think of alternative medicine. All three of these things have some things in common. You might think, oh, those are three very different approaches, but they all have some things in common. You know, they're all empirically based. They actually are, even miraculous healing. It's empirically based. They're all forms of grace from God, okay, to live in this very broken world. And number three, they all point to a greater healing. They all, like, hoping that there's a greater healing. They all recognize their limitations, and they're all hoping for a complete healing sometime. You know, like, there's this book I've been reading by Atul Gawande called Being Mortal. This is this doctor, and he's talking about how in the medical profession and in our culture generally, we're not good about handling or even recognizing our mortality. And, you know, we have this urge to try to fix everything. But he's saying we have to come to grips with it's normal to die. You know, so let's rethink how we do this. You know, by the way, a little plug. In the spring, we're going to have a seminar about preparing for death and coming to grips with our mortality, especially as Christians. So be there. Talking about death, yeah. You know, I think what we could hear in a very legitimate way is like a challenge to Jesus. Basically, hey, Jesus, like, no disrespect to you. Like, I think you're a great guy, you know, all that stuff. But in the end, like, your miracles, your ministry that we read about in the Bible, it's somewhat insignificant. Because you healed this paralytic. You know, he died later. You healed this other person who was blind, and he was able to see. That's great, but he died later. There's still so much terrible sickness in the world. There's so much terrible disease. Like, if you really were a healer, if you really were a savior, if you're really someone to be worshipped, Jesus, if you're really God, then why don't you do something more impressive? Like, why don't you get rid of cancer? That would have been more helpful than healing this one guy. Why don't you just get rid of all disease? I mean, you're God, right? Can't you do that? Why do we still have all this war and violence and hate in our world? Why couldn't you do something about that, Jesus? I mean, what did you really accomplish? I think that's a very legitimate challenge. And I think a very Christian response to that challenge is saying this. You're right. You're right. It was, like, very limited what Jesus did. But this is the thing. That was not all that Jesus came to do. Jesus agrees with you. Jesus agrees with you that cancer should be eradicated. Jesus agrees with you that disease should be gone. Jesus agrees with you that we should, if God could do it, that we should no longer have people die. Jesus agrees with you that if we could do it, we should get rid of hatred. We should get rid of sexism. We should get rid of racism. We should get rid of violence. We should get rid of war. Jesus agrees with you. And you know what? He is going to do it. That's a Christian response. You are totally right to want that. You are totally right to expect that from God. And God is actually going to do it. Specifically, Jesus is going to do it when he comes again. And that's why when we celebrate Advent as Christians, we're not just celebrating Christmas. And it's awesome that Jesus came once. But in Christian Advent, we're celebrating two comings, not just one, two. The second coming is just as important as the first. Jesus is coming to completely heal the world. It's awesome that he healed certain people. It's awesome that people like my friend that I mentioned got healed of things today. Is awesome, but it doesn't even compare to the kind of healing that Jesus intends to bring, and he's, in fact, promised to bring. So in response, we tell Jesus we long for him to come back. That's our longing, Jesus, come back. You know, like, I think of that Mariah Carey song that's always on during Christmas. Like, all I want, you know, like, I don't care about the presents under the tree. Something like that, right? I know you guys know it, but anyway. But all, you know, like, na-na-na-na-na-na-na, you know, all I want for Christmas is you, you know? And I think of that, that's our song to Jesus. Next time you hear that song, like be like, amen, yes, Jesus. You know, that's our song to Jesus. You know, like it's great to have these things, healing, this and that. You know, it's great to have beautiful things, you know. And there are things that we kind of set our hearts on, set our hopes on. Like, Jesus, all I want is this one job. All I want, and maybe it's not just a first world problem, like it's a real thing. All I want is the end of, you know, I don't want to be stuck in this poverty. I don't want to be stuck in this medical condition. I don't want to be stuck in this chronic pain. All I want is this one healing. And that's a legitimate desire. But as Christians, what we learn from the Christian story, what we learn from Mark chapter 2, when we learn from him, instead of just healing this guy, actually forgiving his sins and showing that he's doing this because he's God, what all these things teach us is that what we really want, what we really need, the mother of all our prayers is, Jesus, come soon. We long for you to come soon. We long for you to come soon. Another way to respond to this is to receive healing now. Like with that stupid illustration of the bowl, you know, and all the spilling. It's happening. Receive healing now. And I'm not just saying healing. Think about the story. It's not just healing for yourself. It's healing for others around you, because actually Jesus responds not just to a faith that you have for yourself, but Jesus somehow responds to the faith that you have in him for other people. You can bring other people to Jesus. When they don't have faith, Jesus sees your faith in bringing them to him. Amen? It's not a misprint in Mark 2. That's how Jesus is. That's what Jesus does. This is a time. This is not a time for the whole bucket to be released, for everything to be recreated. We hope it comes soon. But now, until that happens, this is still a time of great power. It's a season of great blessing. It's a kairos, if you will, of great blessing and grace. There's this woman who led there's this large network of churches called the Vineyard Church. There's a large network of churches called the Vineyard, and she led all the Vineyard churches in the United Kingdom for like more than 20 years. Her name is Eleanor Mumford. Yeah, she's actually the mom of that Mumford. And she said this one time, I heard her speak. She's like, don't ever say, like when you're reading the Bible, when you're reading Mark 2 and things like that, she says, don't ever say, those were the glory days. She says, these are the glory days. And I'll add to that, yeah, the glory days are coming. But these are the glory days. And this is a time to receive healing. It's not just something that happened in Jesus' time. I know some people read the Bible like that. Well, we don't expect that today. That only happened when Jesus was living. But I think, honestly, it's just awfully hard to read the Bible that way. I mean, it's awfully hard to like just have that be coherent as a way you read the Bible. That time of healing is started. It's now. Yeah, it's provisional. It's temporary, because until Jesus comes back, we're still going to die. It's still going to be very hard. But that is real. Let me just sum up this way. To be a Christian, this is like what it means to be a Christian. Like, to be a Christian doesn't mean you're irrational. It doesn't mean you're like a hater of science. It doesn't mean that you have all the answers about every healing or every problem in life. Being a Christian simply means that you are one of many people who have heard this news, stories just like this about Jesus, and you have agreed that it is good news, and you have felt joy because of this news, and you see the leaks from that big bucket around us now, even as we're waiting for that whole bucket to be poured out. Yeah, that's what it means to follow Jesus. Please pray with me. As I just said, there's a couple ways to respond, and I'd like us all to do both, actually. So one way to respond is just to simply say, Lord, I long for you to come. You know, it's great that we have these tastes, but it's just like, you know, it's getting like a message or a letter from a friend who's away. I mean, it's great to receive the letter, but it doesn't stop us from wanting you to come back. Jesus, we long for you to come back, set this world in the way that you intend. That kind of complete healing. What Josie and her kids read that you're going to come. There's going to be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow. Jesus, come soon. All I want for Christmas is you. Just pray that way. I'll just give you a moment. Just pray. Let's pray together. Many voices, even if you're using your inside voice, but many voices, but one heart. Jesus, hope that you come soon.